We're going to continue our journey through the Ten Commandments. We're on number six now. You shall not murder. And that one, you know, what do you say? I don't think there's anybody that would walk into the church and said, now, should I murder? Huh? You know, I don't think anybody's confused about that. And it's just such an intrinsic value in a life and in our culture. But understand that it wasn't always so. And certainly at the time that God was sharing these commandments, as we've said before and throughout this series, God is offering those prohibitions to talk about what is important to Him, who He is, His nature, what is valuable, and then also about our nature and what is valuable and what should be to us. And then how do we relate to such a holy God and what is our place in His plan? And so as we look at the commandments in these ways, we begin to see that there is more to this. It's just because, just like at the time of Jesus, you know, many people said, well, I'm good because I've never murdered. So, you know, I've not done that. I've not done this. I've not done that. So I'm a good person. But God is pointing in a direction to us. And just like I said every week prior, you know, as God is building this community of faith, it's like any of us who have a garden. You know, we're trying to keep things out of the garden so the fruit we want to grow will be good and nourishing and important, you know. So this is what God's doing. Excuse me. Sorry. So as we get to this, you know, many of us, we would almost begin all Ten Commandments with this one. This is a pretty big one. You know, you shouldn't murder. You shouldn't take life. And we also know that, but it makes sense that God will put the other ones about our relationship with Him, our relationship with those who birthed us prior to this, because if we diminish the sacredness of God, then we're automatically, and what follows from that as a consequence is if we diminish the sacredness of life. It is a true correlation that as God has been diminished more and more and more in our society, our society's value for life has gone more and more and more downward. You all recognize that, haven't you? We talked about crime last week a little bit, and what is astonishing is not that crime occurs, but who's doing it now? And certainly that's the case for things like murder. Our life has been changed, even over the last few generations. I was thinking earlier this morning about this, and life seems to have become cheap and is getting cheaper. I grew up, you guys know, I'm a child of the 70s, you know. I was born in 1970 and had my, as a little boy, like these kids up here, that was when I was around. I think back about the television shows we used to watch back then. How many of you remember some of those shows? I mentioned Chips before. I've mentioned The Dukes of Hazzard. I don't know if any of you ever watched The Duke Boys. You know, I don't know if it sounds like it makes me a hillbilly or what, but my cousin and I used to watch that show, and then we'd take our Matchbox cars and Hot Wheels and roll them off the steps and up ramps and everything, trying to, you know, imitate that. But what was always amazing, and as you look at them as adults, and I've gone back because you can get like all that old TV now, and you can go back and watch them, you know, watch things like The Love Boat and all sorts of other weird stuff, you know, and the stuff that used to enthrall me, I always just kind of look at it now and laugh, but shame on me. You know, when they would wreck those cars and all those shows, even I was watching, how many of you saw Smokey and the Bandit? How many of you seen that? Burt Reynolds? You know how many wrecks happen in that, you know, all the cop cars that get smashed and that. But every single one of them, you watch the cops, everybody just staggers out of the wreck, you know, off to the side of the road. And all the Duke Boys crashes. Nobody's, you know, you don't see, you know, the violent, bloody bodies of those who would have naturally been injured. You know, there was an attempt to protect us from a casual acquaintance with death. Do you hear me? There was an attempt to protect, especially our children, from a casual encounter. And an encounter with death that isn't surrounded by a community that might help a child process and understand that. But that is not the case anymore, is it? I remember as a young man, you know, my wife and I, we got married, and it wasn't too much longer after we were married that we started having our kids, and our youngest Thomas was born. And it was right around that time that... you know, we had video games, you know, around. And I remember video games when I started. They had a little Atari, and you had a little black, you know, stick and a red button. How many of you remember Atari, the 2600, you know? And you know, it was hard to imagine death and violence on those. It was just little blocks on a screen, right? You know, and you had little tanks, you know, kind of trying to make each other spin around like that. And it was pretty, you know, but then I began to see the video games that were coming out when my boys were children. And you see scenes of grisly violence that are supposed to be games and entertainment. And there's arguments made, well, that doesn't matter, but there is something that happens, you know, to the human brain that has been clearly demonstrated over and over again, that as we become inured to those visions and those scenes, they become much easier to act out. Does that mean any kid that watches or plays a violent video game is going to be that? No, of course not. But those that might find it much easier to do it because of those things. We've created a society where death and life is no longer sacred. God offers this commandment, thou shalt not murder, not as a checklist to prove that you and I are good people, but to communicate to us a much more valuable principle and a much more important way of living, that you shall embrace and honor life itself. You shall embrace and honor the miracle that God has brought into the universe. I know that hope springs eternal, that scientists and others and wishful thinkers are trying to find quote-unquote life out there, somewhere, beyond this. But to date, and as of yet, there has been none to be found. Life, so far, is unique to this place. A special creation of the Creator. And for some, they would rather have faith in some dream about life elsewhere. But for those of us who know our Creator, it is enough, isn't it, for life to be here. We don't do good with the life we have here, do we? Let alone the trouble of some other civilization in some other part of the universe. God wants us to understand how precious it is. How precious life is, and especially how precious human life is. That's why, you know, the passage that Bob read is so amazing. Because every death diminishes humanity. Every death that occurs diminishes us as a people. That's why the last enemy that Christ defeated was death. That's why his resurrection is so central to our faith. That death for us is no longer the end, but the beginning of an eternal life with God. The scriptures that Bob read from Psalm 139 talk to us about the sacredness of life. And it says there, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say that together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are wonderfully made by God. Can you imagine that? It's not this way, but it almost is this way, that almost when God created us, he himself experienced wonder at his own creation. That's what God shares with us about what it feels like for him to have made us. That's how joyful and glad he is to have created you. And every other human being that walks this earth. No matter how they end their life and how their life ends, he is thankful and great, and not thankful, but he is in love with those people, with every one of us. And we are not to forget that. And this communicates to us where life begins. Lest anyone mistake it, God has clearly enunciated in his word. This passage is used so many different times to understand that before we were even born, we were known to God as a unique and a special individual that he loves, that is precious to him. No matter how we were conceived, no matter the evil that might have precursored our birth, every life is precious to God. Every life is precious to God. Let's say it again. Every life is precious to God. Every life. their arguments, but we are fearfully, wonderfully made. We're discovering more and more the wonders of the genetics, you know, the genetic code within us. Every single, there's over 7 billion human beings on the planet now, and not a single one has identical DNA. Not a single human being out of 7 billion. Isn't that amazing, church? Fearfully and wonderfully made. And that uniqueness ought to be cherished by all of us. The way the scriptures begin to talk about us all the way from Genesis is that every person is created with the very breath of God. Think about that intimacy. You know, God breathes into a human being the breath of life. We share that. Every human being shares that. That God, there's not a single human being that you and I lock eyes with that God has not breathed into, has not loved, has not cared for. And we place ourselves in a very dangerous position with Him if we forget that when we deal with one another. And the way we treat one another, not just murder, but in all ways, matters to God. The way we treat one another matters to God. It matters to Him greatly. That's why His word is filled with commandments, filled with cautions, filled with discipline, filled with teachings about how to care for one another and what's important in life. Over and over, the scripture never departs from these themes. But if you don't want to hear it from me, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew. You have it printed in your bulletin. I hope it's there. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. That's what we're talking about right now. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But, Jesus says, I say to you, that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. You hear that, church? Everybody get that? I hope you didn't miss it. No, don't say, well, we're no longer in the Old Testament. We don't have to listen to those commands. This is our Lord Jesus Himself saying this. I mentioned on another occasion, and I just want to remind you today, that means, what this passage means, is that those times where I get so disgusted with another human being, you know, angry or whatever I'm feeling, that I decide in my heart, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. I'm going to cut them off from my life. I'm never going to treat, I don't even have to treat them like, you know, I just want to push them as far out of my life so that to me, they might as well be dead. None of us really say it that way. But we say things like, I'm done with so-and-so, don't we? I'm done with this. And we cut them off. And that is exactly what God is telling us. Jesus says, I say to you, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you are liable to the same judgment from my Father. God is as sad about that as someone who takes a human life. God is as offended by that kind of attitude in our hearts. Because He doesn't treat us that way, does He? As much as we've done to offend Him, as much as we've grieved Him by the way we treat Him and other people, He has never cut us off from His grace. But He tells us here that there will one day be that time where we will be judged. He says if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to counsel. If you say you fool, you're going to be liable to the hell of fire. Life is sacred. Everyone's life. I want you to think about that person you do not like. The person that you avoid. Do you have them in your heart? How many of you can think of at least one person? All right, liars. When and if, hopefully when, you get to heaven, do you think that God will ask your permission before He brings them in to live with you for eternity?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's why these strong cautions are here. Think about the bed that you are making that you will lie in for eternity. That's why God says if you have to give him something, if there's an offering you might make, if there's a way that you might bow before him, if you come to his table, if you come and you have not reconciled with your brother and sister, do not come. Because if you come to my table and you hate your brother and sister, I will bring judgment. You will eat and drink my own judgment on yourself in so doing. These are serious things, church. You hear me? We all awake? I wrestle with these. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here pointing fingers at you. There are people I do not like. I want to get away from as soon as I see them. As soon as I think of them, I get a little restless. The hairs on the back of my arm stand up. How many of you got people like that in your life? You know. I think about things that are long past, 10, 15, maybe even 20 years ago, of something that somebody did to me, and I just don't. I think bad thoughts about that person. Am I the only one here that does that? But for me, what I've learned, that is a cause for repentance in my heart. That is a black mark on my soul, a shame to my countenance. As it should be. You say, Pastor, does that mean I just don't let somebody walk on me? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe there's ways to keep some boundaries of dignity and respect in your life. But to keep those boundaries and boundaries of dignity and respect does not mean that you must then therefore disrespect them or violate their dignity. That doesn't mean that you have to speak evil of them when you're not in their presence. I'm not sure. I wrestle with these sometimes. But this all comes back to that you shall not murder means a lot more than just don't go kill somebody. What God is enunciating to humanity is that the life he has created is very, very, very precious to him. And you and I ought to be very careful about how we treat it. Amen? Do I need to say anything else about that? We got it? Everybody say got it? Let's just bow our heads, because I don't know what else to say, because I'm going to condemn myself by some of this. Let's pray. Lord, I wrestle. You know I do. There's people that just irritate me. I don't know why. Some of them, it's because they're just like me. And we butt heads sometimes, Lord, it's because I can't understand them and what they're about and what it looks like they're doing just seems wrong. Sometimes people don't give me what I think I deserve. And so I don't like them. There's lots of reasons I can find in my heart to be disagreeable about some other human being. And maybe there's people here like me. Lord, we come before you, first of all, to say we're sorry. We repent. We know you love them. And if we want to be right with you, we've got to learn how to love them too. So I guess what I want to ask, and maybe some people here like me, what I want to ask is, Lord, just show me how. Show me one way. A dignified way, a respectful way to love them. Maybe it means to think about their life in different ways. Lord, whatever it means, just open my eyes to see them the way you see them. And if it does mean being hurt by them again, toughen me up. Let me be like your son who suffered death, scourging, who suffered not because he deserved it, but because he loved us. Lord, help me to love you. Help each of us to love you enough to love other people. In your name we pray, and all God's people say.
Amen. Amen.